As I said, of course, this is Palm Sunday, but I do want to, as we turn to the Word of God today, just continue in our series through the book of Luke. Luke does record the events of Palm Sunday, but you will recall that we covered that a bit last week, actually, in an interest in kind of keeping pace and letting Luke's orderly account line up with Easter Sunday. We have to kind of slow our pace down a little bit, so we got the sneak peek of Palm Sunday in last week's message. And today we're actually going to look at what Luke tells us about the remainder of Jesus' week in Jerusalem. Before we dive into the Word, I want to tell you a story from my own life about my senior year of college. As an undergraduate, I was a music major. I know many of you know that. I was a piano performance major. I had spent my childhood, my teen years, and then into my 20s learning to play classical music on the piano. So I spent my time doing Beethoven and Bach and Mozart and Chopin and all of those things. And as I got to my senior year in college, I really enjoyed my college years. I had a tremendous time. I had good friends. I had good teachers. That was just a really, really good time in my life. And so as I got to my senior year of school, I really didn't have that senioritis that people talk about, or that I need to get out of here and do something different. I actually kind of wanted to keep everything the same, but that, of course, was not an option that was available to me. I did begin to apply for graduate schools and looked at a number of different music programs and graduate schools across the country. When you're a music student, you don't just apply to the college, you have to also show up and do an audition. So it's, of course, not about your grades so much. They want to actually hear you play and know if you can do that. So I applied to a number of graduate schools. I sent my test scores in and so on and so forth, but I also scheduled auditions. And as I recall, I had four or five different appointments scheduled throughout the spring of my senior year to go, because it was, in my mind, something that I wanted to do. To go ahead to graduate school. In retrospect, as I look back at that time in my life, I can tell you this truthfully and honestly. What I really was trying to do in doing that was do my best to just kind of arrange my life so that life could proceed as per usual, as normal, uninterrupted. I enjoyed school, I enjoyed college, I enjoyed the social dynamic of that, and I wasn't ready for it to end. And so, to be completely honest with you, I don't think I was applying for graduate school because I had this burning desire of the next great challenge or the next great thing I wanted to learn. I certainly was driven with my music, but really I was applying for graduate school in large part because I wasn't ready for anything to change. And since I was certain they weren't going to let me stay in undergrad another year, I thought, well, the next best thing I can do is try and find another environment like this. Man, when I was in college, it was just a good experience for me. I split my time fairly evenly between practicing the piano hours and hours a day, goofing around with my friends hours and hours a day, and napping hours and hours a day. And those were really my three passions in life, and I did all of them with great vigor. I had scholarships, so I didn't have to worry about debt the way some of my classmates did. I had a job on campus that I loved that really covered a good portion of my room and board. It was just a really good situation, and now administration is telling me, you know, bad news, you've got to graduate. I'm like, I don't want to graduate. So I thought, well, the next best thing I can do is to schedule these auditions for graduate school. And then in the winter of that senior year of my undergraduate degree, I started developing a pain in my elbow. And it got worse and worse over time, and I saw a couple of different doctors and different types of specialists to try and determine what precisely was going on, and nobody really could address it very successfully, and the pain got worse and worse, and it eventually got to the point where I couldn't play anymore. And here I am kind of wrapping things up in school, and I can't play. Now, in terms of my undergraduate career, when this really got bad, I had already kind of processed everything I needed to process in order to successfully graduate. So I wasn't worried about that, But what I was on the cusp of was all of these auditions for graduate school. And I'm walking around like this, you know, like it's just hanging there loose. And I couldn't play, and it hurt to play. I couldn't practice, and everything's getting rusty. And it was just a real bad situation. And in the end, I was forced to cancel every one of those auditions. I was forced to cancel all of my applications for graduate school. I did kind of stubbornly hold on to one audition. It was the last one on the calendar. Well, maybe by then I'll feel good enough. And I went on that audition, and I absolutely embarrassed myself. It was the worst I've ever played the instrument. I hadn't played in months, and I showed up thinking, well, I can pull this off. I had like visions of Michael Jordan and the flu game in the playoffs, right? Trust me, it didn't happen. It was ugly. It was really ugly. And it was really the first time in my life where I felt like God had just slammed a door in my face. I mean, there was just no way I was going to go on. And so I graduated and kind of had nothing to do. What happened at that point in my life, and I think this is the more important issue than God closing a door, is what happened to me really for the first time in my young adult life is I was forced into making a choice that I had been trying to avoid. You know, the what are you going to be when you grow up choice? I really had organized my life very well up until that point so as to avoid having to answer that question, avoid having to make that choice. If I can just kind of play out the string here, I can set up another environment. You know, I'll just do graduate school. It can't be that much different, right? I'll do that. And all of a sudden that option was taken away from me, and now I'm sitting there kind of with life asking me okay, what are you going to do, Dan? And it wasn't that I didn't have an answer or didn't have an option. It was that I was just trying not to make that choice. I really didn't want to answer that question. What was I going to do with my life? And the story I won't tell you, we'll just kind of put a bookmark there, but I know some of you know this part of my life. I could absolutely tie a string from that point to this point that has me serving this congregation here. It's a very logical string. I'm not going to get into that. But in that moment, going back those 20-some years ago, it was just one of these moments when life was forcing me to answer a question that I wanted to avoid. It was forcing me to make a choice that I didn't want to make. And I think that there are moments in life like that. There are moments that by their very nature force us into a place of decision. Sometimes unwittingly and often unwillingly. Luke brings us to just such a point in the story of Jesus. We call it his orderly account of the life and ministry of Christ. And today, as we look at chapters 22 and 23, that's the way I read these chapters. This is Luke bringing us, it's been a nice story up to this point, but now, if we're really listening to what Jesus has to say, and if we're really following his story, we and everyone else who encounters his story at this point are forced into a place of decision, a place of choice, whether we want to or not. To this point, the teachings of Jesus, that's what we focused on, right? Up to this point in the story, the teachings of Jesus, the stories about Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, all of these things are absolutely worth paying attention to. And if that's all that Jesus is, if he's this teacher and storyteller and miracle worker, if that's all he is, then he is absolutely the world's greatest spectator sport. Because it's an amazing story, and it makes sense to watch and to read it and go, wow, that is really cool. But in chapters 22 and 23, which is what we're looking at today, Luke is going to bring us to the cross. He's going to bring us to the cross. And these chapters are going to tell us that the one who came as the King of Heaven willingly chose to make himself the sacrifice that would ensure that kingdom's rule over all creation for all eternity. And the invitation that Jesus had always given to the people that heard him, right? From the very, very beginning of his story of ministry, we hear this invitation, come follow me, right? We've heard this again and again in the calling of the disciples and in the people he encountered along the way, come and follow me. And we as readers of his story 2,000 years later still interpret that as the question or the opportunity Jesus poses for us, come follow me. And so many people, the crowds of people in those days, they were able to stay interested. They were able to stay connected, but I think it was kind of by default. They were able to just kind of be interested and be spectators and be bystanders and see from a physical distance and a spiritual distance what was happening to him. Jesus was absolutely something to behold. And I want you to think of it this way. Miracles of healing. So Jesus heals a lame man or causes a blind man to see. And he proclaims, maybe not literally at that point, but figuratively with his ministry, he proclaims over those miracles, come, follow me. We say, all right. Jesus gives us insight into the loving nature of God himself. We never understood God so well until he was revealed to us in humanity, right? He gives us insight into the very nature of what is God like. We look at Jesus and we behold him in the flesh. And come, follow me. Come, I will show you more of this, right? Jesus provides for us a kind of spiritual empowerment, a freedom for the oppressed people, for the marginalized, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Like, this is who I've come for, and Jesus is providing this, and he proclaims to humanity, come and follow me, and we're kind of hooked. We're hooked in. We want to see. We want to understand more. He gives us the promise of a heavenly kingdom over and above the mess that we live in. Jesus is like, look, I come to declare the inauguration of a heavenly kingdom. Will you come, and will you follow me? And we're absolutely interested. And then we find out that all of those follow me's lead us to a cross. And I want us to remember today, it is not a figurative cross. It is not a metaphorical cross. This is not a give your life for this belief kind of cross. It's not a what's your personal burden kind of cross. This is a real cross with real wooden splinters and real nails. This is real pain. This is real agony. This is real death. And from this cross, Jesus is still saying, come, follow me. And everyone who's interested in Jesus suddenly has a choice to make. Because you can't follow him just by watching anymore from a distance. Everyone that's interested in Jesus suddenly has a choice to make. You either keep following, knowing full well what lies ahead, or you turn around and you go the other way. And this is where I want us to begin today. The looming cross compels a decision about Jesus. As soon as we see those cross beams of wood go up, there's no longer any way to be casual about this story. There's no longer any way to kind of be interested and kind of say, well, yeah, I think I'll check it out and see what happens. Because guess what, folks? What happens just happened. And God is now saying, the ball is in your court. What are you going to do with it? I suspect that in a historical sense, by the time that Luke actually sits down and writes his orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus, and this is maybe 35 years after the cross, something like that, by the time Luke actually sits down and puts pen to paper, there were already people, just like today, already people that were more focused in the philosophy of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the theology of Jesus, maybe even the legend of Jesus. They were more focused on those things than they were on the cross of Jesus. And I think the same is happening today. And so Luke is a great storyteller, right? This is an orderly account. Everything he's done in this story has a reason, has a purpose. And I believe his purpose in sharing this part of the story, the way that he shares it, is to say, that dog just won't hunt. I'm bringing my readers to a point of decision. Luke is going to bring us to a point in the story where we cannot possibly overlook the cross. This is a story of a crucified Savior. The shadow of the cross looms over every encounter that Jesus has in these last few days. And Luke shows us how virtually every character in the entire story now has a choice to make. And church, so do we. And so the question is, in light of the cross, what will we do? Will we try, for instance, will we try to dismiss Jesus? Well, this is really how the story of the crucifixion gets going. People wanted to eliminate Jesus. We read in chapter 22, verse 2, it tells us that the chief priests, the religious leaders of the day, that was their motivation. It says the chief priests and the teachers of the laws were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. And that sounds kind of ominous, like if we've seen The Godfather, right? Like, eliminate him, get rid of him. But can we hear those words at face value? They just wanted to be rid of him. They wanted to dismiss him. Like, we just need this Jesus thing to never have happened. We don't want to deal with this. They just didn't want to deal with Jesus any longer. They wanted to go back to life as usual. Things had been pretty good for these guys. And they were clicking along in life. Things were going fine. They had authority. They had their positions. They were secure. They were confident. They knew who they were. And then Jesus. And then Jesus on a cross. The shadow of the cross at this point, the hint, the threat of the cross coming, and they've got a choice to make. And their decision is to dismiss him. We need to just get rid of him. But they aren't the only ones in the story Luke tells. I mean, isn't that essentially what Pontius Pilate does? They bring him later on to Pilate for this trial, and Pilate is looking at these guys, Luke tells us, going, this is really none of my concern. I don't want to cast judgment over this guy. This is a choice I do not want to make. That was Pilate's motivation in the story. And so we read about how when Pilate discovers that Jesus actually comes from a region where Pilate has shared jurisdiction with the puppet king, King Herod, he says, well, just send him off to Herod then. Let Herod decide. I don't want to deal with this right now. He dismisses him. He says, I don't want to make this choice. Not just Pilate, even Peter. I mean, Peter, right? The right-hand man of the Lord. Peter's the one who is famous in this story for denying that he even knows Jesus. Because when it got hot in the kitchen, Peter's like, I can't deal with this right now. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to separate myself from Jesus. I never knew the man, he says. No, I'm not from Galilee. I'm not one of these guys. I never knew the man. I need to get out. I need to separate myself from him. I'm going to dismiss him. This is an option that is available to all who see the cross. And you see how Luke shows us how, yeah, some of the bad guys decide they're going to dismiss Jesus, but some of the good guys did it too. Because they just didn't want to have to deal with the choice right now, and so they're going to try and dismiss him. The gospel is a cosmic interruption. It interrupts life. The kingdom of heaven interrupts the empires of earth and says it cannot be business as usual any longer. And sometimes our natural reaction to interruption is to do our best to ignore it. Or to marginalize it, or try and figure out some way of pretending like whatever's interrupting us right now just isn't happening. I can't deal with this right now. And that's what I mean about dismissing the cross, dismissing Jesus. It's an interruption to our life, and I don't want to deal with this right now. When I served as a music pastor in the church, one of my jobs was to, after service, I would help the sound men kind of take down the gear off the stage. And at that time, we used wireless microphones that had 9-volt batteries in them. And so a lot of times after service, as people were milling around and whatnot, I'd go around and grab the microphones and pull those 9-volt batteries out of them so that we could put the mics back into storage. And one day I was doing that, and a lady from the congregation kind of came up behind me and said, Pastor Jan, can I ask you a question? And I happened to have the 9-volt battery in my hand, as she did. And I said, yeah. So I just turned around, and I dropped the battery into the pocket of my dress pants. And I started talking to her. Well, she was having a really, really difficult time. She was a single mother that was having difficulty with her ex, and there was interference in the relationship with the children. And she was really broken in the moment. She was kind of crying and just really wanted some encouragement and counsel and prayer. And here I am trying to interact with her and have. And as I'm talking, something is hurting me. I have a pain in my leg, and I didn't recognize what it was. And so I kind of like shifted my weight for a second. And that little tiny pain, that little annoying, did I get a bruise or something? Something like that. All of a sudden became this searing, overwhelming, I need to scream at the top of my lungs, pain right now. But I'm talking to this woman who's, you know, crying and having this difficult time. And I'm... kind of doing this number, right? Like... and just thinking, how can I stand? And I have no. And then finally, I realized what happened. That battery I had dropped into my pocket where my keys were, and the terminals had arced over my keys, and I'm now burning a hole through my pants into this. Like, and I've got this woman in front of me. Oh, my neighbor said this, and my neighbor said this, and I'm, you know, still doing this. What can I do? What can I do to ignore this? And suddenly, I, like, there was nothing. I said, I'm so, will you excuse me for a minute? Yow! And, you know, I could hardly touch the thing to pull it out of my pocket and threw it on the ground. Okay, now you have my full attention. I'm going to need some salve. You know, but isn't that what interruptions are like? And when there's in these moments, like, I can't afford to be interrupted right now, so I'm just going to kind of do this dance and try and figure out, how can I ignore this interruption? Church, I see people trying to do this with Jesus all the time. My life is going fine. My world is fine. Everything's good. And now you're telling me that the Savior, King of the universe, gave his life as a ransom for many on a cross. You know what? I can't deal with that right now. Like, I'm not ready to talk about all the impact of that and all the things about my life and my world that that's going to change. I need to just dismiss that for now. The problem is this: the cross of Jesus cannot be dismissed. I mean, if you read through this story, all the characters we just referenced, they're going to find that out. The priests, they couldn't get rid of him, right? Pilate tried to dismiss him to Herod, but a few hours later, he ends up right back in front of Pilate. It's not going to happen. And yeah, Peter denies him on the night he's betrayed, but we know that that wasn't the end of the story for Peter either. You can try and separate yourself from the decision point, but you're not going to be successful in that regard. It's just not going to happen. All of those people were ultimately forced to confront the cross, and so are we. Too many respond to the gospel. We hear the story of Jesus, and we say, yeah, I can get down with that. So I'm going to do my best to live a good life, to go to church, and to try and be loving, you know, things like that. And our goal, I think, when we do that is to try and set up a comfortable life where we can feel good about things and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and this is the way that worked, and really nothing has interrupted my life. We eliminate the prospect of any interruptions that would come with, like, a radical commitment to Jesus. Come on, let's be reasonable, right? We're good people, but here's the problem with that. Jesus did not make it his mission to come to earth so you could live a good life, go to church, and try to be loving. That's not what he said. And that wasn't his mission. And that wasn't his purpose. His mission brought him to a cross. And that's something altogether different. And to pretend anything else is true is to try and dismiss Jesus, just like Pilate did, and say, I just can't deal with this right now. And it's just not going to work any better for us than it did for them. So we might ask Luke, who's telling us this story, well, what other options are available then? And Luke would say, well, will we try to scrutinize Jesus? And this maybe is the easiest option, because Luke tells us that there were a lot of folks in this last week that tried that. He tells us that there were crowds of people watching the resurrection. Chapter 23, verse 5, just says the people stood watching. And you're kind of like, well, no duh, they did. They were crucifying a guy. They just stood watching, like not knowing what to do. But it wasn't just the crowds. I mean, we're gonna rag on Pilate again here, because Pilate just, you know, remember when he's before Pilate, and Pilate still doesn't want to make this decision, what does Pilate do? Pilate just keeps on asking him questions. Well, are you really a king? You know, is this what's going on? Jesus says something about truth, and Pilate's like, well, what is truth? And then just round and round and round, just question, 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 question. And Jesus is like, look, I've already said all these things. I've already told you the answer to all of these things. And Jesus ultimately is silent. Pilate's just asking more and more questions. What more can I ask? What more can I scrutinize? Can I look at? This is what Herod did. He just wanted to see Jesus. When Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, Herod is like, cool, bring him in. I want to see a magic trick. That's essentially what Herod says. And so Herod brings Jesus into his court, and he's like, okay, do something. And Jesus does nothing. And Herod's angry. He wasn't interested in the cross of Christ. Certainly wasn't interested in the message or the mission of Christ. He wanted to see a magic trick. Let's see what this guy will do. I got to be careful about this one. I have made the study of the Bible and theology one of my life's passions. I absolutely love it. But I know that I need to be careful that my relationship with Jesus never becomes about what I can learn or what I can know or what I can scrutinize about the Bible. That would be to miss the point of the cross. I remember just after Sue and I were married, when we were moving into a new home together, we went shopping together for a bed. And we went to all of these mattress stores, and oh my goodness, what an overwhelming experience. And it's just terrible, terrible, absolutely terrible. And there's all these mattresses, and they have different numbers on them, and I don't know what any of them mean. And you can do this, and this one will cost you $8 million, and this one's on sale for $49.95, right? But they might actually still have some chicken feet in the stuffing. You never know. And it's one way or the other. And I remember we were in this one store in particular talking to this salesman, this mattress salesman, and we got this special and this sale and this doorbuster and that and this and the other thing. And my head's swimming. I can't keep track of any of this stuff. And then at some point, he's like, and if you buy this one, of course, it's free installation, and we'll do this. And this one comes with, and for some reason, he said an upgraded box spring. And something about that grabbed my ears, like, upgraded? I never even thought about box, but clearly we're going to need a box spring for this. So I asked him, well, what's upgraded about? Oh, it's great. It's got this technology, and the coils do this, and blah, 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 and this and the other thing. And then he tries to show us about 18 more mattresses, right? But my mind mentally is stuck on upgraded box spring. I didn't even know there was such a thing. But now, God bless it, I need an upgraded box spring, you know? And so he's like trying to show us this deal over here, and I'm like, does that come with the upgraded box spring? You know? Like that even matters. Like that's even the point of it. And I must ask him that about 7 or 8 different times. And finally, and this, I'm very proud of this moment, because the salesman actually turns to me and he's like, okay, just stop asking. That's not even a thing. It's just a thing we say. It doesn't matter. Please, please, Mr. Martinson, pay more attention to the mattresses. I got so lost in the details of the box spring. I was ready to sleep on a bed of nails if that's what he was going to sell me, as long as it came on that upgraded box spring. And this is what happens when we spend our time and our focus and our energy scrutinizing. I mean, it sounds like a good idea. It sounds like the kind of thing a good Christian should do. Don't check your head at the door. I'm not saying that. Sounds like, well, let's find out what we're talking about here. But in this story that Luke's telling, he's like, look, these folks are missing the boat. They are stuck watching, trying to figure out. And Jesus, look at what he does, for instance, in front of Pilate, for instance, in front of the Herod. Jesus is like, look, I'm done. I'm done. I have made my pitch. What are you going to do about it? Well, I don't know. Tell me more about the box spring, Jesus. Tell me more about the... No, I'm not going to tell you anymore. I have made my pitch. You are at a point of decision. What are you going to do with it? There are so many interesting things about Jesus in which we can get potentially lost. For instance, do you know exactly how the crucifixion of Jesus is the atoning mark for our sin? Atonement, that's what we talk about. The crucifixion of Jesus makes atonement for our sin. You know how that works theologically? Yeah, neither do I. And neither does anyone. I mean, it's a foundation point of our faith, but if you research this throughout the centuries, there have been theories. We all agree that the cross is the atoning sacrifice, but how is it? How does it work? You can find words like moral influence or penal substitution or Christus Victor, several other different theories about how precisely the atonement works, but none of these theories are perfect and none of them can prove. We don't know how it works. You can get lost in the weeds trying to figure that out. Or you can make a decision. But if you're waiting to make that decision until you figure it out, you're going to find Jesus silent. The cross of Jesus compels us to make a choice. What other options do we have? Here's one. Are we going to try and use Jesus? There's a few characters in the story who seem focused primarily on how they can leverage Jesus for their own personal gain. First one that comes to mind is Judas, right? Luke tells us in chapter 22 that Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and they agreed to give him money. Judas is like, you know, this whole take over the world thing isn't working out for me. Maybe I can turn a profit. What can Jesus do for me today? But before we pick too much on Judas, The other 11 are not innocent of this accusation either. Luke tells us that on the night of the Last Supper, as the Last Supper begins, the other disciples are arguing amongst themselves over who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? I mean, that just had to bring a smile to the face of the Holy Spirit, right? Like, seriously, 3 years of ministry, and you guys are arguing over which of you has gained the most social cachet and power by following Jesus. How can I use Jesus? What's in it for me? Pilate, I mean, he's just like guilty of everything here. But do you know that Luke makes a point of telling us that Pilate agrees to have Jesus crucified just to please the crowd? I mean, he's the consummate politician. Breeze is blowing this way today? All right, crucify him. If that's what's going to shut you guys up and let me rule in peace for one more day, then we'll crucify him. What are you going to do with Jesus? If you're making your choice based on what you can gain from it, you know, like Pilate, just a little bit more peace and a little bit more security. Like the disciples, you know, how can this increase my value, my cachet? Now, I'm not suggesting that our relationship with Jesus shouldn't have some benefit to us. Of course, that would be contrary to what the gospel says. I'm not saying it shouldn't have some sort of benefit to us. But I do want to say that if your faith is consistently of great advantage to you in your social circles or in your business field, then maybe your faith isn't really based on an honest look at the cross. Because that's not how the cross works. In fact, the Bible calls the story of the cross a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block. And this pains me because I see too many preachers in today's world that only want to tell you how Jesus is going to make you rich and happy. And that is not the gospel. And that certainly is not any gospel that includes any reference to the cross of Jesus. Read Luke's orderly account. Read the rest of the Bible. Pick a page and read it. Read it. You'll understand that teaching that way, that whole Jesus is going to make you wealthy and happy, and that's pretty much the end of the story, that is an old trick, as old as the ages, and it has never worked out. That is just people trying to use Jesus. Choices are getting pretty slim this morning, aren't they? Don't worry, there's pancakes right ahead. Choices are getting slim and they're not looking much better. Will we try to attack Jesus? That's one of the choices that are made here. They come to arrest him in the garden. The arresting officers show up with weapons. And Jesus responds almost comically to that. He has the gift, the spiritual gift really, of sarcasm. And he says to them, am I leading a rebellion that you have come to me with swords and clubs? Like, seriously, guys? You needed weapons? You needed weapons to do this? But they immediately didn't bring their weapons because they had no reason to believe that Jesus was going to fight them. He'd never done anything. It wasn't about what they thought Jesus was going to do. It was the choice they made. Here's this thing happening. What am I going to do? I gotta attack. I got to go on the offensive. And that's a choice we see other characters making in this. The story tells us that the soldiers mocked him in the beating, the scourging, and the crucifixion itself. It tells us that as he was hanging on the cross, some of the crowds were just watching. We already talked about that, but some of the people were sneering at him, mocking him and making fun. And then, of course, famously, Luke tells us the story about the criminals that were crucified on either side of him and how one in particular, this tortured criminal, is screaming and attacking Jesus throughout this. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the gospel is a unique aroma. There's a smell to the gospel, really. And the Bible says that when we share the gospel story with those around us, we bear that smell. We smell like the gospel, is what the Bible says. The catch is this. Some love the smell, and some say it stinks. Smells can be very polarizing, can't they? I used to work in an office with a guy who liked to burn incense in his office. But he didn't have a very strong sense of smell. And so he would burn incense like by the pile. And we all shared the same HVAC system. And so my office down the hallway would begin to waft in sandalwood or Tahitian whatever. And it was awful. And the office would just clear out when this guy was in there using his incense. I mean, everybody would just leave because it was terrible. And he would be in there going like, oh, it's so relaxing and I can get my study done and my work done and this project that's been hanging, oh, it's so nice and whatever. And like the rest of us were like, just kill me now. This is terrible. I have a headache. I need to go somewhere. I wanted to throw that incense away. And there were times when he was gone that I was deeply tempted to do something about it. But I repented of that. And I decided to exercise my gift of passive aggression instead and just leave. The cross of Jesus Christ gives a headache to people who are living their lives in rebellion against God. It's a smell that gives a headache. And they're going to respond accordingly. They're going to be aggressive. They're going to go on the attack. That's the way it works. Boy, you know, four responses here already, and I know there's still a fifth blank. These are just a few of the potential responses we might have to the looming cross of Christ. Again, I have not read through chapters 22 and 23 in order. I encourage you to go do that and take note of how every single person in the story that encounters Jesus for the first time has a choice to make. What are you going to do? And they're going to fall into these categories or several like them. As I prepared my message, that's exactly what I did. I have a scratched piece of paper where I just wrote down each character as he appeared and notice, oh, he did this, she did that, he did this, he did this. Put them together. Oh my goodness, everybody had a choice to make. You can't get out of the choices. We've identified four very common bad ones. Will we do these things or will we believe? Will we believe Jesus? And this is part of the tragedy of this story. Do you know in chapters 22 and 23, which take us all the way through the crucifixion of Christ, by the time we get to the end of chapter 23, he's dead and buried in a tomb. And through that entire chunk of the story, there's really only three characters who choose to believe. And they're three of the most unlikely characters in the entire story. Luke tells us that one of the three who chose to believe was the condemned thief hanging on one side of him. A condemned thief going through a torturous execution, breathing his very last breath, decides, yeah, I'm going to respond to the cross, and I'm going to choose to believe. Luke tells us that a man by the name of Joseph, who was actually a member of the council that campaigned for Jesus' death, a member of the council that arranged for his execution, Joseph of Arimathea, is the other one who chose to believe. And finally, perhaps most famously, if you know the story, is the officer, the Roman officer who oversaw the execution of these criminals. Chapter 23, verse 47 tells us this centurion, this officer, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. He chose to believe. I think there's a reason that Luke tells his orderly account this way. Three people make the right choice, but they're three very, very unlikely folks. And that irony is not lost on our storyteller today. The cross levels the playing field. I've said again and again, in light of the cross, everyone has to make a choice. But can we add to that? It's not just that everyone has to make a choice. It's equally true that everyone gets to make a choice. Everyone gets to make a choice. There are no favorites at the cross of Christ. Nothing else matters. And so Luke wants us to know, in the way he tells his story, it doesn't matter if you're one of the religious leaders or one of the disciples or one of the condemned criminals. It just doesn't matter anymore. You get to make a choice. Nothing has been determined for you. You get to make a choice. But you have to make a choice. And so the question for us as we journey through these two chapters today, this part of the story, question for us is the pages on our calendar turn this week and we recognize the religious holidays, the Good Friday approaching, and the remembrances that we have of what was happening in the life of our Lord and our Savior this week. The question for us is, how will we respond? This week, this story, this passage, this Jesus is all about the choice. There's not an option for avoiding it or dismissing it or postponing it. It's all about the choice. How will we respond to the cross of Jesus? Will you bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you that you have brought your people so faithfully to a point of decision. I can remember times in my life when somebody was trying to force me to make a choice that I wasn't ready to make. Nobody likes that feeling. Nobody likes being cornered or being forced into a situation that they don't want to be in. But Father, we want to remind ourselves today that you are our loving Heavenly Father, and we can trust you. We can trust you. So as our minds turn towards the scripture and the choice, I pray, Lord, that no one that hears the gospel proclaimed, and certainly not in this space today, that no one would feel that God is twisting their arm, that God is doing something that is not in their best interest. Rather, Lord, you are, where we are imperfect, you are perfect. And you understand our minds and our spirits in ways that we could not possibly. So help us, God, just trust you, first of all, into that choice. Help us to trust you toward that choice. Help us to not be a people like so many that we've read in these stories today that might say, I'm not ready now. I don't think I can do this. Help us rather to trust in the words of Jesus as he says, come, follow me. Follow me. Father, we declare together today that those words were intended not just for 12 fishermen in Galilee, but they were intended for businessmen and women in Downers Grove and Woodridge. They were intended for moms and dads and little boys and little girls and grandmas and grandpas in 2018. They were intended for each one of us that has ears. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, we receive your word today. Come and follow me. Father, I pray, as pastor of this congregation, Lord, I pray over this congregation right now. I ask, Lord, that you would guard us from that within us which would seek to dismiss that choice, which would seek to marginalize it, which would seek to say, not now. I pray, Lord, that you would rebuke any part of us that says, I'm not ready. Not this time, but another time. I pray, Lord, that you would silence that part of our inner monologue right now. Father, I pray that you would lead us to a place of loving, a place, Lord, where we can trust you, where we can place our faith in you. Father, I pray that we would live our lives in the shadow of the cross. Not just this one choice that we're talking about today, but Lord, all the millions of many choices we make moment by moment. Lord, may they be guided and impacted by the shadow of a cross. Father, I pray that you would fill your people with your spirit, that you would fill your people with your word, with confidence, Lord, that we would begin to live out that which you have ordained and decided for us, that we would no longer be observers of the gospel, but we would be bearers of the gospel, that we would no longer be bystanders, but we would be participants, that we would no longer be watchers, but we would be the spirit-filled people by which your gospel goes forth and your kingdom is made evident. I pray this over your people today. Father, as we dismiss from this gathering, we're going to go down the hallway and sit around tables and enjoy pancakes. We pray your blessing over that food. We pray your blessing over the many hands that help to prepare it. I ask God that even that which you're moving in our hearts right now would continue to ruminate in us. Father, that the formal service draws to a close, but your ministry does not. And so we dedicate this coming time to you as well. We ask all of these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.